this. We've got an AC unit that works, or we've got two. Decorative. Decorative features, cultural effect, such as life. Okay, here we go. What should I do? Should I sing Jai Radha Madhava? You think so?
Yeah. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada.
Jaya Vishnupada Bhagavati is a very magic Jaya's Tabsis Vishnupada's Divine Grace Aisi Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Iskan Svangra Charya Srila Prabhupada Ki Garantaraj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Sri Sri Pancha Tattva Ki Sankirtan Yajna Ki Iskan Pratorya Yatra Ki God Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So everyone sit down, relax. So how are you all doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. Thank you. But how are all you doing? How's life? Are you okay? You okay? 16 rounds already? Okay. Okay, devotees, friends, we're going to read, we've been asked to read, two verses from Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, chapter 10, the opulence of the Absolute, verses 26 and 27. First of all, please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yes, okay, let's read verse 26, chapter 10, verse 26 first. And we got that's the question sheet, yeah, okay, anyway. Feel free, pass it around. Feel free to write any questions if you have. So, chapter 10, verse 26. Ashvata sarva vrikshanam devarshinam chanarada gandharvanam chitrarata siddhanam kapilomuni. Of all trees, I am the banyan tree. And of the sages among the demigods, I am Narada. Of the Gandharvas, I am Chitrarata. And among perfected beings, I am the sage Kapila. Okay, let's read the purport, short purport, by Srila Prabhupada. The banyan tree, Ashvata, is one of the highest and most beautiful trees. And people in India often worship it as one of their daily morning rituals. Amongst the demigods, they also worship Narada, who is considered the greatest devotee in the universe. Thus, he is the representation of Krishna as a devotee. The Gandharva planet is filled with entities who sing beautifully. And among them, the best singer is Chitra Ratha. Amongst the perfect living entities, Kapila, the son of Devahuti, is the representative of Krishna. He is considered an incarnation of Krishna, and his philosophy is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Later on, another Kapila became famous, but his philosophy was atheistic. Thus, there is a gulf of difference between them. Okay. Let me read this again. Ashvata sarva vrikshana devarshinam chanarada gandharvanam chitra ratha siddhanam kapilo muni. Of all trees, I am the banyan tree. And of the sages among the demigods, I am Narada. Of the Gandharvas, I am Chitra Ratha. And among perfected beings, I am the sage Kapila. Bit of action out there. Okay. So let's just have a look at this. We are in chapter 10, titled The Opulence of the Absolute. Well, actually, first of all, let me just say a couple of prayers. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutavaya Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namini. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavani Pastyutya Vyajatarini Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpatrulubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Padidhanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. So, well, how are you, actually?
I'm doing...
How do you all?
Yeah.
How are all of you?
Yeah.
Okay. You were dancing nicely in the Radhiyatra. And you were singing nicely. That was good. And were you singing? No, you were playing the accordion nicely. Thank you. All right. So this is chapter 10. The opulence of the absolute. And the basic idea, theme running through the chapter, is that, well, Arjuna has asked Krishna to enumerate or describe his different, very extraordinary features visible within this world. It's an interesting subject. There's an idea, I'm sure we've heard it before, God is everywhere. What do we mean by that? Well, this is offering a type of explanation. In that the idea is that within this world there are all sorts of very special features. I mean, features like geographical, like mountains, oceans, there's the sun. These are all different features of this world, and they're very special, they're very outstanding. Where would we be without the sun? We'd all be dead, actually. Yes, so special features. And what are they? They're not simply just like, what would you say, just abstract manifestations of matter. You know, our friends, the geologists or anthropologists or whatever you might call them, who say that, for example, the mountains, they just came about when, you know, the earth, some area of earth, a plate, they might call it, moves and pushes against another piece of earth, which then goes up. And then you've got mountains just happening somehow or other by the spontaneous and unguided interactions of the elements, the different things that make up this world. Of course, we don't really accept that. We don't accept that. But still, we have all these different features of this world, and Krishna's explanation of them is that they are manifestations of his energy. He is behind it very much. Nothing, in other words, nothing is just happening out of the blue. You know, interesting little point, it's a little subtle, but it's a very interesting point, is that we accept that within this creation, pretty much whatever you can think of, conceive of in your mind exists. Well, obviously it exists within your mind at least, but to be able to conceive of it, generally speaking, that's a sign that it exists. However, there is one particular phenomenon within this material world which is well known, or at least very popular, and everyone takes it very seriously, which, according to Krishna consciousness, we don't accept that it exists. It is non-existent. And that is, devotees and friends, fasten your seatbelts. I don't want to shock anyone too much. I mean, I don't mind shocking you a bit, but that is luck, chance. We don't accept that it exists. There's no such thing. What there is, I mean, there's all sorts of things happening. And in terms of the idea of like good or bad luck, there are good things happening and bad things happening to different people according to their standards of good or bad. But we don't accept that they are happening by chance. Luck, just out of the blue. Some disaster came on our heads, or out of the blue, just some money just appeared in our lives. I mean, these things happen sometimes to people. But we don't accept that they're happening just by chance or luck. Of course, we don't know how they're happening, and therefore we cannot offer like a meaningful explanation or really attempt a real explanation. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're just happening by chance. In other words, if I don't understand how something is happening, it must be by chance. Because, you know, I understand so much. That's a joke, by the way. No, we would say it's our karma. It's our karma. We have previously in this life, but definitely not just in this life, in the previous life and many previous lives, we've done all sorts of things, good, bad, kind of mixed good and bad. It's a very complex type of situation. But reactions must come to all those things. They must come. You know, isn't there a law of physics? Is it Newton or somebody? For every action there is a, what is it? Opposite and equal reaction. This is first law. Look at that, the first law. We discovered the first law. So because we've done all these different types of things, and for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction, so some reaction must come. But we can't remember our previous life, or the life before that, or the previous lives, obviously. Even in this life, we can't remember so many things. Loads of things we can't remember. So we may not remember what we did, which caused whatever the thing is, which just happened to us, which caused it to happen. But the basic idea is there was something, and the fact that we can't remember what it was doesn't mean at all that it didn't happen. It definitely happened. And therefore, we say there's no such thing as luck or chance. Everything is happening, well, in a certain sense, by arrangement. So anyway, where am I going here? The thing is that in this chapter, Krishna is listing out all sorts of extraordinary features, very special features of this world. Not just ordinary, everyday things that are there just for everybody, and it's just like they're just different examples of mediocrity. We're talking about special things, which are very outstanding amongst the general everything that is here in this world. And because they're so outstanding and extraordinary and striking like that, therefore we take them, or rather Krishna is describing them here as being special displays of his energy. For that matter, even the ordinary things are displays of his energy also. It's not just the special things. Everything is a display of his energy. But, you know, those things which are really extraordinary and outstanding, they're being noted so that we'll think, oh yes, wow, that's right, that's really something. And then we can appreciate that, how it may be a display of Krishna's energy. So, you know, they're different. We read here, what is it, 1, 2, 3, 4 examples of all the trees. I'm the banyan tree. We just returned. Well, we have banyan trees here, right, in South Africa. Down in Durban, at least, you get some. We just got back from India on Tuesday. On Monday we got back. Okay. Tuesday.
We left on Monday. We got
all right. We just got back from India. We just got back from India. One of the days. And there, you know, they got banyan trees. Banyans, of course, they're more tropical trees. And as trees go, they're very special. They spread out. Prabhupada says here they're one of the highest. I mean, they're somewhat high. They're not really super high like the, what do you call them, the American redwoods. Redwoods. I think they're, you know, higher. But banyan trees, they're definitely special in that they spread. They spread out. We were in one place one of the days, you know, like a week, say 10 days ago, Bandiravan, in the greater Vrindavan area. And Bandir is a Sanskrit word for banyan tree. Also Ashvata. Ashvata is the word used here in the verse. These are synonyms. They're basically two words meaning the same thing, meaning banyan trees. So there in that place, Bandiravan, van meaning forest, it was a forest of banyan trees. Now there's really, well, there's a few there, but there's mainly this one. And now you've got the big trunk, it's really very, very big. And then, you know, it goes up, but then it goes out, and it comes down, and it goes into the ground. They call them aerial roots. And then it goes out again, and there are like three or four trunks as it spreads out. That's something extraordinary. You don't see that much. So therefore, Krishna is saying here that amongst the trees, you know, that very outstanding tree, or one of the very outstanding trees, is the banyan tree. And it's so special because it is, you could say, empowered by Krishna's energy. Everything's empowered by Krishna's energy. Our bodies are empowered by Krishna's energy. But generally our bodies are not that special. But that tree, oh, it's special. Special empowerment from Krishna. And the Lord here mentions these other things, and in other places he gives other examples. How about, I don't know if we've come across it yet, but it's somewhere here in this chapter. Krishna says, amongst fish, I am the shark. And I think we can appreciate that in terms of special within that category, the fish category. The sharks are special. Other than human beings, the only species of living entity, I'm told, which has no natural predator. I guess other than humans, I mean, we're predators for everyone, including ourselves. Yeah, I tell you what, we're on the hall. Gosh, unbelievable. We were talking this morning about snakes. And how snakes, some snakes, they just strike unprompted or without any, you know, anyone looking like they're going to attack them. They may just bite you just like that out of the blue. And therefore snakes are considered envious. An aspect of envy is that you will take action against someone or something, even though, you know, it doesn't deserve it, it hasn't done anything to you, but it may abuse you. This is envy. So snakes are considered envious. in that they just attack. And we made the point, and it's a point really worth considering and taking seriously, that there's only one species which is more envious and dangerous in that sense of just attacking, worse than the snakes, and that is, take a guess. No, you're too nice. You're too sweet. It's just the humans. The humans. Oh, my Lord. It's unreal. Anyway, you're a good girl. You're a very good girl. So the sharks, amongst the fish, now you get all sorts of fish, and you get big fish too. Very fast fish in some cases. But the sharks, they're pretty much in a category of their own. Yeah. Very beautiful, very powerful, and in many cases big. And therefore, amongst the fish, different varieties, they're Prabhupada uses the term, actually, in the purport here. They're like a representative, at least, yeah, a display of the energy of Krishna and how Krishna's potency can manifest extraordinary, outstanding things. Yeah. You know, when I was young, many years ago, I was, would you believe, I don't know if you believe or not, you know what I was? Among various other things, I was a surfer. Yes. I was definitely a surfer. And twice, when I was surfing, a shark came. Yeah. Wow. One time it wasn't so bad, it was kind of out. But the other time it was close. It was like from here to the wall away. And just parallel with me. And I was out in the waves and the beach was there. And boy, I tell you, did I break the world record. Whoa. So, yeah. And so Krishna says, amongst fish, I am the shark. But it doesn't mean that a shark is actually like Krishna in person. It's just a display of his power. And you cannot separate a person's power from them. Not absolutely, because, yeah, there's the energy and the energetic. So a fish is a type of energy, potency, power of Krishna, but not exactly him in person. So devotees and friends, next time you are down in Derbs, right, swimming, wherever it is along the beach there, and if you happen to see a shark, don't think, my Lord has appeared and I must swim out and take some, I don't know about the dust, but something from his lotus fin. Don't make that mistake. Okay? Don't make that mistake. You could get into trouble. Yeah. Because it's not Krishna in person, but it's an extraordinary display of his power, his potency. And therefore it can remind us that Krishna can do this. Wow, what Krishna can do is amazing. There's another one There's a few interesting, like special ones. Another really interesting one is Krishna says, I am the gambling of cheats. He says that. You know, Prabhupada describes elsewhere, and it's just, you know, it's a pretty obvious point. To do anything difficult well, it requires some special, you know, like mercy or ability, say, just ability, to do something difficult very well. So to be a successful thief, yeah, it's not just that any fool in the street can become, you know, a successful thief. It just won't work at all. They have to be very intelligent, highly intelligent, to be successful thieves. Otherwise they just get caught in no time. Or gamblers. Yeah. There are people. Actually, I used to have one disciple. Some of you would have known him. He eventually got initiated, as Prabhupada does. What was his name before? Anyway, he was a professional gambler. Any of you remember him? What was his name? I forget his name. He used to come to the Sunday program every week, and he chanted 16 rounds a day, and then bet on the horses. His specialty was the horses. And he became a wealthy man. And he had a very nice house somewhere near Houghton, not Houghton, but, you know, back in those days, 20 years ago, those were very nice areas. And he had a nice house there. And he never worked, ever. He just bet on the horses. But, you know, it's not just anyone can just go and bet on the horses, and then they're just going to get enough money to get a nice house in a nice suburb somewhere. Not at all. There's skill involved. I'm not encouraging at all. But I'm just pointing out a reality. Yeah. So, but he retired, and then he got initiated. Otherwise, he was having difficulty with one of the regulative principles. So Krishna says, I am the gambling of cheats, means of someone who's expert. Expert. And you won't know how they have done it, but they beat you and they get all the money. So next time you're in the casino, wait a minute. Well, let me tell you just an interesting little thing, historical thing. There was a time, it was like 83 maybe, I think it was about 83. And it's a long story, but one devotee came to this country, very prominent devotee, but he had been blacklisted by our, you know, glorious national party. Let's not get into that either. But he'd been blacklisted, so he couldn't enter the country. So we flew him in to, would you believe, Amtata. Because it wasn't, theoretically, it wasn't part of South Africa. And he was able to enter. He entered. But then we had to go somewhere, where to go, kind of nice but obscure, so he wouldn't be found. So actually, a couple of days before, we were checking out places on the south coast of Durban. You know, what is it? Ramsgate, is it? And all these different places. And we went to the Wild Coast, to the hotel casino, and to see, you know, what's the accommodation like. Okay, just that's what we'll get to see. So he walked in, and at the entrance, it's the gambling area, the machines. And we were...
Haribo. I think someone doesn't like this. So we were in disguise, not dressed like this. We were in disguise and we walked in. And you know what we saw?
What was it?
The power went off.
And you know what we saw? We saw all these loads of old Indian aunties, grannies, in their saris, playing the machines. It was an eye-opener. But next time, you know, or if ever you see some expert gambler and he's just, you know, wiping everyone else out, don't go and offer obeisances to him. Because he's not a form of Krishna. But to be expert like that, you have to be empowered by Krishna, by God, by Krishna. And therefore Prabhupada made the point, it's an interesting point, that the thief is outside the rich man's house, thinking, how am I going to get in and steal? And the rich man is inside the house thinking, how am I going to avoid being stolen from? And they both require intelligence to, you know, safeguard one's property. That's not simple. You got to really get it together. And to get into some, you know, semi-fortified place and steal, oh, you've got to really know what you're doing. Are you with me? Okay, let's have a look further at some of these examples. So amongst the sages, among the demigods, I am Narada. Narada Muni, you've all heard of Narada Muni. Great devotee. Prabhupada says here, he's considered the greatest devotee in the universe. But he's also considered in the category of demigod. If you've read the story of Narada in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the first canto, but there's also in the seventh canto, there's more. About his previous life, he was a demigod. That's a bit of a long story. He then took birth in a sort of like a very poor family because of different things that he'd done as a demigod. So he's considered to be in the category of demigods, but he's very, very special because he's a very great devotee. Then, Chitraratha of the Gandharvas is mentioned. Prabhupada says, the Gandharva planet is filled with entities who sing beautifully, and among them the best singer is Chitraratha. So, to be a good singer, you got to be empowered by Krishna. Yeah. You know, there's many people. Even, I don't know if you've heard, but Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada's spiritual master, I've read that he could not sing well. He didn't, therefore he didn't really sing. Now, Prabhupada led kirtan, sung, for example, Jai Radha Madhava every day. And he made records of himself singing. Prabhupada could sing. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta didn't really sing because of just whatever it takes to sing nicely didn't really have so much. So here in ISKCON Pretoria, Hare Krishna,
Who's the best singer in ISKCON Pretoria? Oh, Bima, that's right. Yes. Okay. You know, in Brahma Samhita, there's very interesting and very important verse. How does it start? Sri Akanta Kanta Parama Purusha Kalpataravo Druma Bhumis Chintamani Ganamai Toyam Amritam Kataganam Natyam Gananam Api Chidanandam Api. Something, something. Anyway, yeah, that's the beginning of it. And the translation, what it's saying is that in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world, there it says all, what is it? Every step is a dance. Every word is a song. And all the water tastes like nectar. That's just, you know, a couple of few little examples of what the kingdom of God is like. It's just, talk about a different dimension. So here we're talking about singers. Chitraratha amongst the Gandharvas is that they in general are outstanding singers. It's just like their thing. They sing. But amongst them, Chitraratha is the best. So there we have there in Brahma Samhita, every word is a song in the spiritual world. It means that, you know, if every word is a song, means that any time people speak, just any ordinary talk, it's like our singing. It's very important. I mean, very ordinary talk. In South Africa, you know, one thing I've noted about South Africa, because I get around a bit, and one thing I noted is, it is standard. Maybe it's more amongst the Indian people, I'm not actually sure, but it's definitely amongst the Indian people. When you meet your friend, you must say, how are you? And they must say, how are you to you? Have you thought about that? To the point, is it like that amongst the white people? How are you? Okay. So, to the point that I've had the experience on numerous occasions of someone asking me how I am, and I didn't really respond for some any reason, and then they said, all right, thanks. You get the idea. A spontaneous reaction. They're expecting me to say, fine, how are you? So they're ready. All right, painful. Seriously, no joking. But, you know, I visit Russia, and in Russia, and various other places, but particularly Russia, to ask people how they are, they don't do it. And if you ask them how they are, sometimes they think something strange. Yeah. It's just not done. Like in India, don't mind me saying it, to say thank you is not common, at least amongst the people that I mix with in India. They don't say thank you. You know, I don't think it's because they have like a negative or abusive or just rude type of state of mind. It's just not done. It's just not part of the social programming. Did you notice that? Oh, I've noticed that. So South Africa's full of how are you? Russia's full of nothing like that. And India, they don't say thank you. I mean, some do say thank you, but it's not common. But where were we? Yes, small talk. Only small talk. How are you? How are you? You okay? You're good. How good? But in the kingdom of God, they sing. They sing. Just when they're just on that level of interaction, it's singing. In fact, it's not just singing. Srila Jiva Goswami gives, you know, some elaboration, you could say, goes into discussing the subject. And he says, in Goloka Vrindavan, in the kingdom of God, their ordinary talking is like our best singing. Not just our any old singing, but like when Bhima Prabhu, like yesterday, do you remember? On the Rathiyat, you remember? I remember. He was going for it. And I think he got it. It was really nice. He was really into it. And when you were singing, you were the second one, right? That's right. Yeah, she was going for it. Really? So in Goloka Vrindavan, their ordinary talking, small talk, is like our best singing. So Jiva Goswami raises the question that if their ordinary talking is like our best singing, what is their singing like? He says, we had no experience. So we cannot imagine, we cannot even picture it, what it might possibly be like. You know, you probably heard us discuss this before, but it's very interesting. And what is it now? Every step is a dance. Who's our best dancer in ISKCON Pretoria? Who's our best dancer? Yogeshwari?
Namarasa.
Really? Wow. Are you going to show us today? Okay. So what, yeah. Their ordinary walking is like our best dancing. When Namarasa is just flying, just in another world of heartfelt expression. That's like the ordinary walking, when they're just walking down the street or just doing nothing much. So Jiva Goswami says, if their ordinary walking is like our best dancing, what's it like when they dance? And again, he says, we have no experience of such things, so therefore we cannot envisage, picture, imagine. And then their ordinary water is like our nectar, if I may. What? Valpray 2019. Who's the best cook in ISKCON Pretoria?
Jai Radim.
Wow. Really? So when she makes just an absolute super duper nectar drink, creamy and rich and sweet and strawberries and just oozing and goozing. It's like their ordinary water. They're just out of the tap. So if their ordinary water is like our best nectar, what is their nectar like? Again, we have no experience. Therefore, it's kind of just beyond our grasp. And therefore, Jiva Goswami says, therefore, because we cannot relate, these things are just so far beyond our experience. He says, therefore, very few people want to go there. Because it's just sort of, you know, it's a big question mark. It's a big blank. Therefore, very few people want to go there. Which we sing. Ha-ha. At what time do we go to? Where's it gone? There he is. Just now, yeah. Okay. So anyway, these are some thoughts. Then the last one, at least in this verse, is Kapila. Amongst perfected beings, I am Kapila. You know, there are many. Well, he's considered, he is actually an incarnation of Krishna, but he's acting like a devotee. He's not, you know, Lord Chaitanya is not the only form of the Lord who is in the role of being a devotee. Kapila is also a devotee. And he's teaching a process of meditation on the Lord. If you read, the third canto, right? That's what he's teaching. Ashtanga Yoga, how to focus your mind on the Lord and the beauty of the Lord, the different attractive features of the physical appearance of the Lord. So therefore he's considered, even though he's an incarnation directly, but he's considered a devotee and a perfected devotee. Of course, there are other forms of the Lord who are in the mood of devotees, many. Like Balaram. You've probably heard us mention before that if Krishna, when Krishna is asked, who is God? Krishna points to himself and says, me. And in Bhagavad Gita, he says it on a number of occasions. But if you ask Balaram, who is God? He says, Krishna. And if you say, well, what about you? Who are you then? Say, I'm a devotee of Krishna. That's who I am. That's his mood. And actually, there's a section in Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think, in the Adi Leela, where it's discussed that many of the avatars, incarnations, expansions of Krishna are in the mood of being devotees. Yeah. And you know why, ultimately? Because there is more nectar to be in being a devotee. It is more fun than being God. If you want to be God, you got to be so organized. Gosh, otherwise you're going to start losing control. Planets and universes will go flying off. So it's hard work to be God. But to be a devotee, it's fun. Just chant Hare Krishna and dance very happily and away you go. So but it was only after some time that Krishna realized that. And Krishna then thought, I want to become a devotee himself. And so then he appeared as Lord Chaitanya. Oh, gosh, we got a few questions. Oh, he's gone. Oh, no, there he is. It's okay. We got three or four questions. Okay. When we get initiated, is it true that all our past karma from the previous lives get burnt away? The answer to that is basically yes. Basically. You know, sometimes we have our system for checking people. For becoming initiated. You don't just walk in and say, right, give me initiation, and away you go. No, there's a whole process. You all know that. It takes a year, 2 years. It takes even more. It's not uncommon. And you've got to sit tests and things. But you know what happens sometimes? Someone slips through. They do. Sometimes someone slips through the cracks in the system and they get initiated, but they shouldn't really have been. Yeah. Because maybe they're not following everything properly, or, you know, usually something like that. So now when such a person, these things depend on sincerity. Krishna's in the heart. And even if someone slips by the devotees, you can't slip by Krishna. No, he is just too sharp. So when such a person, if such a person somehow becomes initiated, then it's not that all their karma is going to be removed. But otherwise, in the normal case, not that you have to be like a really special person and you're getting initiated and then your karma is removed, but any reasonable devotee, just reasonable devotee, basically sincere, when they get initiated, then their karma is removed. Actually, it's taken by the spiritual master, and depending on his transparency, it is then passed on to Krishna. And Krishna deals with it. Can animals go to the hellish planets? If an animal is killed, what now? Is it by a devotee? Who? Ah, oh. Did you write this? What do you mean? If an animal is killed by a devotee, an animal kills a devotee. What did you mean?
Do they go to the hellish planets if an animal kills a devotee?
If an animal kills a devotee, does the animal go to the hellish planets? I see. Okay. The answer would be no. No. Because animals do not incur karma. Humans incur karma. Because humans have intelligence to discriminate what's right and what's wrong. And therefore they have responsibility for their decisions. The animals don't have that. But here's another thing, listen to this, Shreya. And being an animal or being in an animal's body is already considered hellish. Yeah. It's already hellish. Because, you know, they're living under such usually extraordinary conditions. They cannot really do much in life. So to have an animal body, that's a type of a hellish birth already. So, okay, if we manage to go back home, back to Godhead in this life, do our family members from previous lives also get liberated? Well, the simple answer is yes. Then the next question is, okay, if they then become liberated, how many of them? Is it just your immediate family, like your parents, brothers, sisters, and people like that? Or does it include other generations? That depends on the level of advancement of the devotee. And there is, actually, if I'd known, I would have looked it up. But there are statements about how many generations, depending on what level the devotee is. If the devotee is on level X, then some number of generations. Usually, from the past, plus in the future, are liberated. But if the devotee is even more advanced, then some more. You may have read in Srimad Bhagavatam's 7th canto, when Prahlad Maharaj was discussing with Lord Nrsingadev, Prahlad asked that my father, his father was a very, very terrible person, but Prahlad was very compassionate. And he said to Nrsingadev that my father, I know, he was such a terrible person. And people like that, they go to hell, some sort of hellish situation. So, my Lord, I request you, please save my father from going to hell. And Lord Nrsingadev replied, you don't need to worry. He's already liberated because you are such a great devotee. And he said that not only him, but 21 generations from the past and 21 generations who have not yet taken birth in the family, they're all liberated because of you, because you're so advanced. You know, we're not on the level of Prahlad Maharaj at all, but you know, generally speaking, we're sort of trying to be devotees or trying to become devotees in practice. So the best thing we can do to help our relatives, particularly like parents, because parents, there's a great debt to parents. The first usually, you know, say up to 20 or something years, you're more or less totally dependent on your parents for literally everything. And if it wasn't for them, yeah, it would be, particularly when you're small, it would be too difficult. So there's a huge debt to the parents. And many parents feel that, and they expect a payback. Isn't it? I mean, I know it's a fact. Many parents, they expect that, okay, now you've got a degree, now you're working, now you've got to support us. Am I right? I think I'm right. Which is not unreasonable, because you have such a debt to them. You know, they invested thousands in you. Thousands and thousands. And then you're going to get your degree or get your job and just say, see you later. Don't call me, I'll call you. And that's the end of the story. Not really. But if we want to pay back, sort of reciprocate with our parents, we should advance in Krishna consciousness. And that will help them in a meaningful way. Spiritual way means they can go back to Godhead. Okay, here's last one. I have been wondering lately if it's okay to donate blood, and what about receiving blood if we need it to stay alive? Well, you know, donating blood and receiving for a devotee, these are two quite different things. Donating blood, you donate your blood, it depends what your blood is used for. If your blood, for example, is used to save the life or help a devotee, then that's very good. That's very good. But if your blood is used to help a non-devotee who, because now they've got your blood, now they're able to just get into materialistic life and eat, drink, and, you know, etc., etc., by your mercy.
you're going to get karma. It's just like if you donate money, what will happen to you will depend on how the money's used. And if, you know, you donate some money to someone, they go buy some liquor, you are now responsible for that. Of course, it's obvious. But if you give your money to some worthwhile cause and it is used very nicely to help, particularly to help in Krishna consciousness, you get great benefit. Yeah. So same principle with blood. But then it's different. Receiving blood. If you're a devotee and if you have some sort of condition like that where you need blood, like day before yesterday, was it a couple of days ago? Mother Jairadika, are you aware? Had a full, I think, blood transfusion. And I met with her yesterday. And she told me she feels much better physically. So she's a devotee. And therefore it was worthwhile receiving blood. And whoever it was who donated the blood, it was a number of people, because I imagine, because there was so much blood involved, they would get great benefit from helping a devotee. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Okay. So now is time for Srila Prabhupada's Guru Puja. Everyone please stand up.